This seminar by Bob Coughlin, titled Building Bridges, Pastors and Worship Leaders, is made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. It was recorded at our Worship God 2008 conference. Bob serves as Director of Worship Development for Sovereign Grace Ministries and as a pastor and worship leader at Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland.
Building Bridges, Pastors and Worship Leaders. Let's just pray and then we'll dive in. Father, thank you that we have the privilege of proclaiming to your people what it means to exalt you, to know you, to love you, to worship you. I pray that you use this seminar to enable leadership teams to work more closely together, and that it may result in greater glory for our Savior. And we thank you. Thank you for those that we have the privilege of working with, even those that can be difficult at times, because we know we're difficult at times, and you are working in each of us, in all of us, to make us more like your Son. So we thank you for doing that. In Jesus' name, amen. It wasn't too long ago I heard a statistic that the average length of employment for a music minister was 2 to 3 years. And when I heard that, a number of questions crossed my mind. I figured that a large part of the reason was that, a part of the reason was that people were just changing occupation, just changing what they did. I think probably another part was just financial need. Being a music minister or worship leader isn't the most lucrative position in the world. And sometimes people realize, well, I just can't do this. In fact, most people do it for volunteer. But the thing that probably jumped into my mind strongest was, boy, that must mean there are a lot of pastors and worship leaders that aren't getting along. And the relational issues aren't being addressed. I've had the privilege and joy of serving with pastors for the last 27 years that I've thoroughly enjoyed working with, serving with. Doesn't mean we haven't had problems. Doesn't mean there aren't areas where we don't, where we disagree on. But it has persuaded me that it's possible for pastors and worship leaders to really have a fruitful, thriving relationship. And one of my burdens in writing Worship Matters was to include that last section where we talk about relationships between a pastor and a worship leader, to do everything I could to point us in a direction that will bring unity and fruitfulness for the glory of Jesus Christ. So that's what this seminar is about. Everything may not apply to you. That's fine. I trust that something in here will speak to your situation, and I'm going to try and get done in time so we can have a Q&A, which I didn't do the last seminar. I just was in. I'll try to do better this time. Conflicts and confusion between pastors and worship leaders aren't a new problem. They've been going on for centuries, actually. You know, musicians have peculiar temptations. Pastors have peculiar temptations. And they, I don't like to say that musicians have, you know, musicians' temperament, because I think what that often disguises or covers up is the fact that they're issues of sin. They're character issues. But we can say we have peculiar temptations, because of the way God made us. So, pastors tend to view worship leaders as temperamental, late, which they often are, unorganized, non-theological, perhaps trendy, unresponsive, proud, etc. Worship leaders, in general, can tend to view pastors as controlling. These are from stories I've heard. Angry, demanding, insensitive, out of touch, over-detailed, non-relational, proud. You know, we put each other in a box, and it's just hard for the other person to break out of it. We're all called to glorify God, not only in our public ministry, but in our relationships with each other. And if the only thing you hear today is that your relationships should glorify God as much as what you do in the public meeting, then this meeting, then you will have been served in this meeting. Romans 15, 5 and 6, I think this speaks so directly to our relationships. May the God of endurance, meaning that we'll need that, and encouragement, meaning that we'll need that, grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned in my seminar yesterday the task of a worship leader that, you know, the worship leader isn't a clearly defined biblical role. But it can be a position of real influence in a church. And in many churches, it is de facto a position of influence. And we want to apply this verse and realize that God wants us to glorify Him with one voice, whatever role we happen to be fulfilling. So what I've done in this outline is break it down into what a worship leader can do, what a pastor can do, and then dealing with conflict and the benefits of being a team. So first, what a worship leader can do. And now I am both. I have been both. I've been a worship leader for 30-some years. I've been a pastor for 20-some years, 23 years. So I've seen it from both sides of the fence. And I've worked with C.J. Mahaney when I first moved here for six years, I guess. And now I've worked with Josh Harris for the last five, who is 20-some years younger than I am. And so it's been a different experience. And now there's another guy, actually, who oversees music and worship at Covenant Life, Ken Bohr, who's taken my place in that role. But I still have interaction. So I've seen it from a number of different perspectives. And these are some of the things that I've found helpful. You know, what can I do to make this relationship better than it is? That's the question I'm asking of a worship leader. First, serve your pastor. Have it in your mind to serve your pastor, because pastors are ultimately responsible for a church's direction and life. New Testament makes no apologies for saying that God has appointed leaders in the church, their elders, their pastors. So Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." And this is so convicting. "Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So my first thought as I think about my relationship with my pastor is, how can I make his job a joy? How can I make it a joy for him to work with me? That is a great question, and there are so many answers, many of which we wouldn't think of if we didn't ask that question, because we're wanting to communicate what we want and how we think things should be. Well, start with, what does he want? What does he think things should be like? How does he think the church should be led and songs should be sung and all those kinds of things? Make it a joy for him to lead you. Focus on serving the priorities of your pastor and not your own. Philippians 2, 3, 4, 6 speaks to that. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. There's a lot of that can go on between a pastor and a worship leader. You know, I want more of the meeting. Oh, the congregation likes you more than it likes me, and oh, what I did was more effective than what you did. And it's demonic, it's unspiritual, it's of the devil, it's earthly. James 3 tells us, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." So it's just that simple. Am I thinking as much about the interests of my pastor as I am about my own? Listen to your pastor. And your pastor may not say a lot, so I put publicly and privately. Do you check out mentally when your pastor starts talking about things that are most important to him? Just, you know, it's like, okay, here's the spiel. Oh, yeah, I know, I've heard that. Okay, here we go. You know, or is it, okay, yeah, this is the thing we do. Yeah, I think it's just... Do you realize that those things he's saying may be burdens that he wants you to carry with him and to take on with him, to shoulder with him? You won't know unless you're really listening. The things he emphasizes and values publicly as well as privately. What things charge him? What things is he excited about? What things is he drawn to? Learn those things. That's part of listening. Make sure you're speaking the same language. CJ and I speak the same language. When he says something, I'm pretty clear on what he's saying. Josh and I have not spoken the same language. So I've had to learn, you know, when he would say that a song is, it may be too wordy. My temptation is to think, you know, well, hey, young buck, this other song that you like has 20 more words than the song that you say is wordy. What I've come to realize is that wordy may simply mean that we're doing all these heavyweight songs, and it'd be nice to do a song that's just a little simpler for new Christians and for guests and for those who can't carry all that theological weight in their brain for the entire time we sing. So that's learning, that's listening carefully, making sure we're speaking the same language. You know, what to your pastor might, or what to you might seem simple, to him might seem dull. What to him might seem frantic, to you might be jubilant. You know, you're thinking, oh yeah, this is great. And to him it just sounds, oh, stop. It's just like chaotic. So when he says, don't be so frantic, or you're thinking, well, I'm just being joyful. Don't the Psalms say, sing for joy to the Lord? That's all I'm doing. But no, it may be just everybody's playing at the same time, and it does sound chaotic. Could be that you're thinking songs are thoughtful, and he's saying they're dense. Again, you need to ask, what do you mean by that? What are you saying? Let me make sure I understand you. So clarify before responding. Is this what you're saying? Before we, you know, dive into with our defense, our 5-point defense of why we're doing what we're doing, make sure you understand what they're saying. I mean, this is just biblical relationships 101. This is husband-wife stuff. This is parent-child stuff. Make sure you understand. And that expression of humility is often all that's needed to bring clarity to the conversation. You know, God says he gives grace to the humble. And when we ask sincere questions, rather than reacting, often the other person will just go, oh, they really want to know what I'm thinking. And that'll give them time to say more carefully and clearly what they had just said, which will help you. Okay, so initiate with your pastor. And the primary thing we need to initiate is encouragement. Just, we need to become people who can spot what's good when no one else can. I think that's what a worship leader is supposed to do. Because we're dealing with lives of people who are struggling. All they see is the bad. And we want to be able to draw attention to what God's doing. Identify what God's doing in your pastor. Identify what brought you there in the first place. Why you wanted to do this in the first place. Or if you were just asked and kind of, you know, backed into the job. Trust that God's put you there for a reason. And again, find out what it is that God's doing through this individual that is good. Now, if you can't find anything, then you should change churches. You shouldn't be there. And I'll get to that later. But there's always things that we're just blind to because we're just not thinking about them. So initiate encouragement. The way he preaches, the way he pastors, his commitment for things, his love for the word, any way you see growth, just mention it. Write a note. Send an email. Say, hey, I really appreciated what you said. We can think that pastors who preach regularly just always feel like they've done a good job. Now, if you're a pastor, you know that's not true. In fact, the exact opposite is true. Pastors are always dealing with the cravings of approval and recognition and praise after they do a message and thinking, man, was that good? Is it good? So, you know, you don't have to be fake. I mean, if it wasn't a very good message, you don't have to be, you know, tell them, it's a great message. be honest. And you know, the more specific, the better. So you say, you know, and we can become so familiar with the relationship that we just don't even think this way. We want to cultivate a culture, nurture a culture where this is the norm, where after your pastor preaches, you just send him a note. Hey, you know what? When you made that point, it really affected me because I've been going through this lately, and that was so helpful. So thanks. You don't have to say, now there are like 10 other things in the message I thought were just bad, 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 but I'll save those for later. Now, if you're a true friend, you will find a way to communicate those things. But we're dealing with encouragement right now. So look for things to encourage. Initiate with creative ideas. As you carry a burden and care for the church growing to be more like Jesus, out of your desire to serve the church, initiate creative ways. Look for creative ways to serve the church more effectively. All you're doing is trying to please your pastor, you won't do a very good job. We are working for the Lord, not for men. It is the Lord Christ we are serving. So if all that's in your mind is, oh, will he like that? Will he like that? Will he like that? You're not going to be able to do this. You're not going to want to do anything creative. It's like the servant who buried, you know, the one talent. Because he was so fearful of the master. You know, coming back, you know, he's a man who's harsh. And some of us think of our pastors that way. That will keep us from being creative. Be creative. Look for ways to improve what you're doing. The music, involving scripture in what you're doing. Media, testimonies. Just different ways. I mean, I know your church context. But just think, now, is there anything we could change that might make this better? I'm just talking to somebody about the arrangement of the instruments on the stage, on the platform. You know, is there a right way to do it? Is there a better way to do it? I said, well, no. You know, and we'll mix it up sometimes. You know, maybe suggesting something like that. You know, I think this might work better. It might serve you better if we did this. We wouldn't have to do this. How can you make the church better? How can you make things flow better? Those are the kind of creative ideas that you can initiate. Initiate evaluation of yourself. Anything you'd like me to change? Anything you'd like me to do differently? How do you think I can grow as a worship leader? Now, those are hard questions to ask if you serve with a pastor that you think is always trying to point out what's wrong. But it's very possible that because you've become so used to that and defensive towards it, that you're not hearing what he's saying anymore. So just by asking, hey, how can I do what I do better? What would make it, and this is a great question, what would make it easier for you to work with me? Especially if there's any kind of tension. What would make it more of a joy for you to work with me? Because I want it to be a joy for you to work with me. That pleases the Lord. It humbles us too. Especially when they come back with like three or four things that would make it more of a joy for them to lead you. And that leads to this fourth one, initiate a willingness to step down. You know, the job of being a music minister, it's to serve the church. And if there's someone in the church who can do a better job than I can at what I do, I want to be the first in line to welcome them to their new position. I want to have that attitude in my heart. I have that attitude in my heart for what I do for Sovereign Grace. You know, I know I'm going to be replaced someday. Probably sooner than later. And I don't want to be holding on to my position like this. No one's taken this from me. This is what I do. This is what God's called me to. I'm the worship leader. You know, God can blow it away in a moment. And we don't want to resist it when he does. We don't want to resist his working because it's for our good. So just, I mean, if he does take us on to something else, it's because there's something we're better gifted to do. And that's what I always tell people when, you know, we have to make transitions on a team. That's what I have told them. This isn't like you have no gifts to serve in the church. It just means that you have better gifts elsewhere. Your gifts are better suited for serving somewhere else. And if we let you continue here, you're not going to be able to serve in ways that you're much better serving in. So I want to encourage you and bless you and see your life more joyful by helping you serve in the ways that you're gifted. Okay, if I'm going to say that to someone else, I want to say the same thing to myself. And communicate, hey, if you don't think I'm serving the church and serving you, please let me know. Or if there's someone else who can do this better, please let me know, because I want them to do it. It's amazing what God can do through that attitude, through that humility. Okay, then we want to grow personally. It's another thing we can do, and this covers a lot of areas. Spiritually, you know, some of us are hoping that no one finds out how bad we really are, just in terms of our character. Oh, I hope they don't know that. Oh, I hope my pastor doesn't find this out. And some churches teach that, you know, you need to keep things private and don't let your superior know, don't let your boss know that you're this way, you have this problem. Well, God gives grace to the humble, not to the proud. And I found that it's very humbling to confess my sin. And I found it's very humbling to go after my sin myself, not wait for someone else to say, hey, you got a real problem here. Now, I do need people in my life to do that, but I want to initiate growth myself. I don't want to wait for someone else to tell me that I need to grow in character. I want to be looking for that myself. One of the Puritans said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. It's just so true. It's so simple. It's so true. And we want to battle pride especially. I mean, of course, we want to battle immorality. We want to battle anger, which is a fruit of pride. So is immorality, for that matter. We want to battle things like a competitive attitude where we're trying to compete with the pastor. Craving for credit. You know, the meeting went really well last week. Oh, wasn't that a great meeting? Yeah. What did you like about it? Preaching was great. Yeah, it was good. Anything else? Yeah, when that lady got up and shared about, you know, how God's been working in her life, that was so moving. You know, like anything about the singing or anything that was really good? Or yeah, it was okay. That's a craving for credit or a craving for control. We have to be the one who's calling the shots. Craving for applause, craving for recognition, sloth, all those things. We want to fight them. We are called to be lead people in the worship of Jesus Christ, which means we want to become like Him. And if we want to become like Him, we have to be pursuing holiness. So the idea that, oh, you know, you hear stories of music ministers who are, you know, fornicating with someone in the music ministry. And of course, you hear that about pastors too, but we're focused on the music ministers right now. You know, worship leaders who, they get a pass on character, because they're so gifted in leading people and worshiping God. You know what I say to those people? I say, God doesn't give those kind of passes. He wants to use your life, not just your gifts. He can use your gifts. He doesn't need them. He wants to use your life. And when I stand before the Lord, I don't want the only thing to be, you know, I mean, it's all going to be by His grace. But I don't want the only things I'm receiving rewards for to be the public things. That's the easy part. Standing in front of people, sitting in front of people, leading people in worship, that's the easy part. Not looking at things on the internet when no one's around, that's the hard part. Not getting angry at my children, that's the hard part. Resisting harshness when someone doesn't do what I told them 10 times to do. That's the hard part. Pursuing a love for the Savior consistently, daily, in His Word and in prayer. That's the hard part. Before the Lord, that's how I want to please Him. If I'm doing that, the other things will come. That'll be so much easier. And, you know, our entertainment culture has inverted that and said, you can do those public things and just kind of, you know, whatever you do on the side, that's okay. Don't worry about it. It's all right. God doesn't see it that way. So we want to grow spiritually. We want to grow theologically. I don't know how you think you are doing as a student, or how you did in school, or how you're doing in school, but I do know this, that to know God, to worship God, we have to know Him. And to know Him well, we have to study Him. And it amazes me how some of us can spend hundreds of hours getting to know the ins and outs of our instruments and think that we can get to know God on a few minutes a day. That picture, I think, unfortunately represents too many worship leaders. And we don't want to, you know, dismiss practicing your instrument, but we do want to ramp up what it means to pursue the Lord and a knowledge of Him. So I've sought to read a lot of books. I think I would encourage you to read a lot of books if you're a worship leader. Not just books on worship, because I mean, I have 3 shelves of books on worship. And I'm, you know, if you came to me often and says, okay, what would you wholeheartedly recommend? It'd only be a handful. And that's not because I can do better. It's just because there, I think when we write books on worship, a lot of times we just get stuck on the wrong things. We get stuck on techniques and our self-esteem and things. You know, read books like Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. Read Desiring God by John Piper. Read The Cross of Christ by John Stott. Read a Puritan. Puritans are always good for stretching your mind. Although, you know, some of them are more easier to understand than others. But read books that stretch your thinking about God. Read Knowing God by J.I. Packer. In the back of my book, Worship Matters, I did a bibliography just to encourage growing theologically. You know, it's not, worship is not a matter of knowing, leading people in worship is not a matter of knowing the right chords. It's not. If it was, God would have told us that in His Word. You know, it does say, 1 Chronicles 15:22, Kenaniah led the singing because he understood it, because he was skillful at it. So, I mean, there's an aspect of skill and stuff that's involved. But those who lead God's people in worship have to know Him. And I would rather read 100 books and only remember, you know, a few pages than never read them at all. And that's generally what happens to me. You know, you read a whole book and you think, what was that book about? So, you know, I'll underline things, I'll dog-ear pages, and I'll go back and underline, you know, read things. So that helps. Grow musically. We can always be better than we are. And the question we need to ask is, what's the next step? Is it learning chords? Learning chords that I just haven't been able to play for, you know, 3 years. New rhythmic patterns. Listening to new music and then trying to copy what they're doing. Growing in technique. Could it be as simple as learning songs your pastor wants to sing? Your pastor wants you to sing. That's all growing musically. And we can always be growing. Just recently, on the advice of a friend, Zach Nielsen, I purchased these books on improvisation because I want to grow in just jazz improv. I'm a hack when it comes to that. I thought, hey, I still have time. I can still grow. And I don't think I'll ever use it on a Sunday morning. I don't think people would be that encouraged by it. But it's just a part of God's universe that I find fascinating and would love to grow in. And I'm sure it'll help some way. You know, so grow musically, grow administratively. And you say, you don't have to do it all yourself. You can delegate, but don't leave it undone. I think a lot of times it's just things we just don't think about. And again, we give ourselves a pass because we're musicians, and we just don't need to do it. A book that's been very helpful to me has been Getting Things Done by David Allen. Secular book. He's a New Ager, so I don't know what he's into, but his principles for getting things done I found to be very, very helpful. Keeps my inbox low, helps me actually get things done. So that's just, for me personally, that's been very helpful. And then grow technologically, being aware of what's available to serve your team. I found as I've gotten older, I just can't keep up. I was used to be on the cutting edge, kind of, on, you know, what was available. Now I don't have a clue, but there are people I know who do. And so I go to them. So just be aware, what technology is out there that could serve us, that could make what we do easier? All right, those are some of the things a worship leader can do. Now, these are some of the things, if you're a pastor, that you can do. First, recognize your role. Recognize that the pastor is the primary worship leader, humanly speaking. I want to say that again because in the seminar I did yesterday on the task of a worship leader, I didn't make that point, and I wanted to make that point, that really God has assigned the role of the worship leader to the pastor, giving him the responsibility to lead God's people in exalting him. So pastors, recognize that's your role. It's not something you can just abdicate to or delegate to a musical person. You are responsible for the whole meeting, not just a portion. 1 Peter 5, 1-3. So I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight for everything. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So you are responsible for the whole meeting, for what goes on there. It's shaping, it's pastoring, it's caring for, it's leading, it's teaching. So you should be involved in all of that. Leading worship is a pastoral function before it's a musical one. We're not seeking to make music bigger in people's eyes, but Jesus. And that's what a pastor is called to do, to make Jesus bigger in people's eyes, to help them to see how glorious he really is. So pastors should study worship and teach on worship. What it means, especially in our culture where so many other people are trying to tell us what worship in the church should look like. You know, I thank God for the companies that provide songs for the church, Integrity and Hillsong and Vineyard and, you know, just different groups that are seeking to serve the church by providing songs. But no organization or company is going to take the place of biblical study and you caring for your congregation saying, this is what worship is. You know, it's not just experiencing the manifest presence of God, as one company would define it. It's not just that. Certainly the presence of God is a part of God's people gathering to worship him, but I just wouldn't limit it to that. It's so many other things. It's about exalting the glory of God in Christ. So, teach, study, worship. Communicate what you're looking for. Communicate, tell your worship leader what you want in your meeting. And be aware of whether you're pursuing fads or biblical faithfulness. Because I don't assume that, you know, it's the pastor who's the one who's more theologically grounded. Sometimes it's the worship leader. I've talked to worship leaders who are trying to persuade their pastor that, I don't know if we should do that. You know, sometimes we can be drawn to what's hot, what seems to be making everything grow. You know, if you look back over the last three decades, over what, you know, really was, everybody was so excited about, and see how it's just kind of drifted, and, you know, now we're on to something else, and, you know, something new will come in, and we want to pursue biblical faithfulness. So if you're a pastor, pursue being biblically faithful in your meeting. Be motivated by pastoral care, not your preferences. Understand the role of music in church gatherings. Can't recommend any book more highly than Music Through the Eyes of Faith, which is both philosophical and as well as some practical stuff in it, by Harold Best, to help you in that process. And, of course, I put some stuff about that in Worship Matters. The order and structure of your meetings. Explain or understand what you're looking for in that. Just try and be clear on what it is that you're hoping for. Because, again, a lot of pastors just assume that, well, I got a guy to do this now, so let him do it. That's their job. My job's pastoring, preaching. I'm going to preach the word. That's what I do. You do your music thing. I'm going to preach. Well, no. You do have expectations. You do have desires, and you're just not being clear about them. Because they'll come up later, you know, in a critique or an evaluation or just bitterness or tension that's growing inside. So be clear about what you're looking for. Be clear about what you're looking for in your worship leader. And these are what I would suggest you look for in a worship leader. First, humility. Humility. Please, please make this the well, I guess being converted is the first thing. They have to be a Christian. But we are seeking to promote the glory of Jesus Christ. I should put, they're pursuing humility, because I don't think anyone's humble. We're all pursuing humility. Jesus is the humble one, and he's helping us pursue being humble like he is. That means they have a desire to serve more than impress. And they are willing to submit to your direction. Pastor asked me one time, said he had, in fact, that pastor's at this conference, said he had a worship leader who didn't want to submit his song list to him in advance of the meeting. And, you know, what should he do about that? Should he say anything? I said, absolutely, you should say something. I mean, you're the pastor. You're the one who's going to give an account to God for the church. So you should care about what songs are being sung. And if he's not in a place where he's willing to receive input on that, I'm not sure he's in a place to even be leading the people. I mean, that's the reality. Now, you can pastor a person through that and talk to them about their heart. And, boy, you know, you don't want to do this. And what does that mean? And I really need someone who can work with me on this. I don't think I have all the answers. I don't think I know the best songs to sing. But I do have responsibility to pastor the church. And I'd like to work with you. And here are your thoughts on, you know, why you think these songs are good and why you want to go this way. And I want to work as a team. But if worship leader won't do that, you need to have a serious conversation with them. Godly example. Again, you're not looking for someone who's perfect. You're looking for someone who just can be an example. You're putting them in front of the church and you're saying, follow this individual. Now, unless you just have someone who's sitting at a piano, you know, on the side, and everybody's singing, they can barely see him, you know, that person's less of an example, you know, someone you're putting up front. But for a lot of us, the worship leader is someone who's up front. And they, whether you communicate this or not, they will be seen as an example. People will tend to emulate what they do and check out who they are. So, the question you ask is, would I be comfortable if a member of my church ran into this person in the grocery store, or ran into him, you know, just somewhere during the week, would I be pretty confident that that would be okay? Or if they came into their home, would I be pretty confident that, you know, you're not going to find perfection, but that they would represent the Savior in a good way? That's the question you need to ask. And if your answer is no, if you're not confident, then you really have to go do some serious evaluation of whether that's the person who you want standing in front of the church leading. Now, there are some alternatives. You can nurture a person. You can cultivate a person. You're leading the meeting. They're just doing musical things. That's all. And you're kind of bringing them along. But here's what I found. It's easier to bring a person on later than to take them off later. It's just a lot easier. So I'm not quick to add someone to a team or to bring in on a worship leader who I'm not convinced is going to be humble and a godly example. Because I know I can always add them later. And in the meantime, I can talk to them about those things I want them to grow in. I think they can grow in. They should be a person who values good theology. John Whitblitten, Reformation Revival, wrote this: many worship leaders can't name a single book on the theology of worship. Most denominations, admirably, require preachers to pursue rigorous seminary studies before preaching. Yet we require of worship leaders only that they be willing to attend a single rehearsal or committee meeting. We would do well to lovingly challenge our worship leaders to grow in the knowledge and love of God. It's true. Not every worship leader is going to be able to articulate, you know, biblical truths clearly and succinctly and passionately and effectively. But they do have to understand that God's word is more important than music. They have to. Otherwise, we are upsetting the biblical priority. Music is a gift. It's meant to serve God's truth, God's people. They should show some kind of leadership. Just know that any lack in this area is going to need to be made up by you or someone else. They can't lead, but I would look for that. And then musical skill, obviously, on their instrument, knowing theory, having their technique down, whatever it is. I mean, they may just be a vocal, but just some idea of how music works and growing in that. So you want to communicate what you're looking for. You want to equip. Oh, so I say communicate what you're looking for. Your worship leader needs to know that's what you're expecting. So however you might choose to do it, conversation, a job description, you know, an email, if you have a good relationship, if you're hiring someone or seeking to bring someone on, they need to know this is what you're looking for. This is the kind of person. We think we do God a favor sometimes when we just kind of sweep things under the rug. Don't mention things. Don't ask that many questions. Just don't, you know, because they're so gifted or because we like them, something. Take your time to communicate clearly what you're looking for. Take the time to equip and encourage. Give them a budget for books, music, and CDs. And that is one thing that CJ has modeled so well for me and inspired me in, is just, you know, when he'd be away somewhere in a bookstore, he'd bring home a book for me. So when he sees an article on worship or music, he clips it out for me, makes a copy for me. You know, says, look, you get the CDs you need to get. Just get the CDs you need to get. That means so much to a worship leader. It just communicates, okay, I value what you're doing. I know it takes money, so get what you need to get. Now, budget for equipment would be included in that too. Don't think that, you know, your job is to try and make sure your worship leader gets along with the oldest equipment for as long as possible. Because that will affect your church. It will affect, you know, how people perceive you, and could affect even the communication of things. So a budget for equipment. If you work through a committee, you know, go to bat for the worship leader. Say, no, I think we need this. I think it'd be good. Now, worship leaders, that means we need to be trustworthy. We don't go in, you know, if you work with a budget system, don't go in asking for, I don't believe in going in asking for the moon, you know, hoping you'll get, like, you know, a few high-rise buildings. No, ask for what you need. Just if there's something you'd like but you don't think is absolutely necessary, say that. Oh, it would really be great to have this, but it's not absolutely necessary. So then your pastor can make those decisions about whether they can do that. Just integrity in those kind of conversations. Conferences. Equip and encourage through conferences, worship, and otherwise. I mean, it's great for a pastor and worship leader to come to a worship conference together. How many pastors and worship leaders are here together? Oh, great. Thank you guys for doing that. That speaks of your commitment. But it doesn't have to be a worship conference. I've gone to Ligonier Conference, gone to... we've taken classes down at RTS in Orlando. There are other conferences that CJ has taken the pastoral team to, worship leader included. And man, what a gift to learn and to grow. You know, just a conference that will help you study the Word of God better. Ah, that's a gift. And it's a great investment. Encourage specifically. You can encourage growth, responsiveness, creativity, leadership, spontaneity, you know, whatever it is. Again, just like I told the worship leaders, find what's good in your pastor. Find what's good in your worship leader. Don't make your encouragement generic. Oh, great job today. Really great job. But that's worthless. I mean, it puffs, you know, could like puff a guy up. Oh, great, thanks. Or they could be wondering, what was great? Well, I mean, I don't think I did anything different than last week. Why was that great? So try and be specific. Be careful about noticing specific things. For instance, so boy, you know, you've had a problem in the past of repeating songs. So well, thank you. Today, you repeated a couple things, and I just thought it went so much better. I thought people were so much more with you. You did that. Or, you know, maybe your worship leader is not very clear and just kind of rambles and, you know, share something one day that's just, it's biblical, it's compelling, it's engaging, it works. And just being able to say, I don't know what happened. What you shared today was exceptional. And how did you prepare for that? You know, nurture it. Nurture the things you see that are good. encourage them in it. If your worship leader is always going over time, you know, say, well, the Spirit doesn't come until like 5 minutes after my time limit, and I'm trying to work him in earlier, but he just doesn't seem to show up. You know, suppose one Sunday your worship leader ends like on time. Just coming to him saying, you know, well, it's about time. I mean, how long have I been talking to you about this? But, man, thank you for ending on time today. And you can joke about it, man, this is a miracle, what happened? But just be specific, because it will have an effect. Encourage publicly and privately. When you do it publicly, it builds, well, for one thing, it's humble. It's humble for a pastor to say, you know, can we just thank Ray for the outstanding job he's been doing in leading us to sing God's praise? I'm so grateful for him. That's humble, because it's saying, you know, I'm not sure I could do that. I'm glad to follow him. It builds faith for your church to follow him when you do it publicly. It expresses that you're not in competition. All right, then finally, plan and evaluate. If pastors and worship leaders did more of this together, it would so benefit churches where there's just ongoing communication. The frequency depends on the stage, where you're at in your relationship and the maturity of the worship leader. So if your worship leader isn't that mature, I would say to a pastor, be much more involved in terms of what's going on. So, you know, have him, I mean, he may not even be in a place where he can put together the songs. So you might say, you know, I'd like you to do these songs. You think you could do these? And here's why I want you to do these songs. For this reason. This goes here and this ties to this and that kind of thing. But say they are. They can put together a list and they send you a list early in the week and, you know, you get back to them. What about this? I think... And then there's this kind of going back and forth. Well, I'm not sure. And, you know, you don't really know. And maybe it's time to have a conversation. Talk about why you would choose a certain song. I mean, I found conversations in planning are the most fruitful, because you get to hear people's thoughts. And I know even as I'm planning what I'm going to do for a meeting, it's never in stone. I never feel so strongly about something that, no, that can't change. But in email, that's how it can seem sometimes. You know, you send a list and, well, how about this one? And you're thinking all the reasons why that'd be a stupid song to sing. And no, we can't do that. You know, when it's a conversation, well, what about this? Well, why are you thinking that? Well, because we did this song last week and we're doing this and, you know, it just doesn't seem to flow that well. And all of a sudden, oh, okay, yeah, I get it. I see. So conversations can be very, very helpful. Plan songs, but also meetings. In other words, don't limit your worship leader's involvement to simply the songs. Bring them into the whole meeting. Here's what's going on. Here's what I'm thinking. And maybe even over a few weeks, here's the direction we're thinking of going. And some of you are doing this. You've been doing it for years. But some aren't. It's just getting that communication going. And, hey, maybe we could incorporate this. You know, Mrs. Jones just had this incredible thing happen to her. Maybe we could have her share that after this song and then sing. Maybe she just came through a bout with cancer, and now she's in remission. And, you know, she thought she was going to die. But during it, her faith was so strong, and her husband was there supporting her, and it was so good. Why don't we have them share, and then let's sing Blessed Be Your Name, just as, or maybe even in the middle of the song. You know, we're singing this verse. We want you to hear a testimony of someone who has walked through this and sang and said and prayed, Blessed be your name. When the sun's shining down, when the world's all as it should be, and then when the path is hard, I forget the words, and when everything's bad. You know, so Mrs. Jones, you come up here and just share. And so they share it, and what happens? You know, people's faith is built, and oh, yes. And then when you sing Blessed Be Your Name, people are right there. They're engaged. Their hearts are being stirred. They're affected. So how does that come about? Well, through planning, thinking about it, praying. You know, God, what would you do? So that's planning the meeting. Josh has been very involved in choosing the songs here. Josh Harris and Bob Donahue in our Philadelphia church. Very involved. It's just a good thing. Evaluation shows you notice and you care. Evaluation is not to be avoided, it's to be pursued by all parties. How can I do what I do better? We can't see it. We don't know how we, we just don't see everything about ourselves. We need other people around us. I've been doing this for 30-some years. I still am helped when I'm planning songs with somebody else. I was talking to my son, Devin, and whom I've trained, I've discipled. I mean, he's my disciple. And I still find it very helpful to walk through like a list of songs with them. You know, what do you think about this? Well, this could be, yeah, that kind of works. And what if we switch those two songs? Oh, yeah, that's good. Yeah, and it's just that kind of thing where it's beneficial to both parties. But then when you talk about evaluating, it shows that you're paying attention, that you care. Now, be careful that you point out patterns rather than nitpick. You know, it's not, I just didn't like that. Oh, that's bad. I just don't prefer that. No, point out things that over a period of time, that their tendencies that they do. And I will never forget, this is under evaluate specifically and soon. When I first got to Covenant Life, when I first arrived here, every Sunday that CJ was here, which was most Sundays, and I led, he would come up to me afterwards. He'd make a point. Now, pastors have other things to do, don't they? Do they have plenty on their plate that they can do? Came up to me every Sunday and said, thank you for leading the day. Great job. I love the way you went from this song. We started with a great job, then filled it out. Went from this song to this song. And the team just sounds great. The band sounds great. And I love this part and this part. Now, here's just a few things that are really minor. Didn't prevent anybody from worshiping God. But I think just things to think about for the future. I think when you said this thing, you seemed to start to ramble. Did you feel that? Yeah, I did. Okay. And then you repeated that chorus maybe one time too many. And see, what that was doing was training me to discern whether what my senses were accurate or not. So, I mean, there are a lot of times. Do you ever have a time where you've led where you think, that was absolutely perfect? I mean, I've never had a time like that. There are always things I would do different, you know, change a little bit. And so when he comes and shares those things with me, it like confirms or if I don't understand, so what do you mean by that? I'm not sure. It was invaluable. And I learned so much of what I do through that input. There wasn't any class, there wasn't any mentoring program. It was just a faithful pastor just saying, I think you can do this better. Now, worship leaders, you can do that for other worship leaders as you're mentoring other worship leaders. Give that kind of feedback. Care about what other people are doing. Care enough not only to tell them everything that's good and to start with that, but to tell them specifically how they could be better. And when you focus on very, small things that aren't like huge, that felt a little slow to me, that song. I wouldn't have done that chorus too much. Or, yeah, you tend to seem to wait. Those kinds of things, just they leave a mark. They leave an impression. And people grow from them. So I thank God that pastors have taken the time, especially CJ, have taken the time to give me observations and comments about what I do. It's invaluable. Dealing with conflict. When considering filling or applying for a position, ask too many questions, not too few. Don't be afraid of asking too many questions. Just talk with someone recently who is in a new church and said, there are just certain questions I never thought of asking. Well, we want to think of them. We want to think of, whether it's a pastor or worship leader, what is their marriage like? What is their family like, if they have either? What is their spiritual life like, their spiritual disciplines? What do they do in their free time? Is there some kind of accountability structure in their life? What would others say about them? We can maybe be afraid that we'll be seen as pushy or proud or who are you to ask this? I just say, listen, it's too important. It's too important. I think the ideal is for worship leaders to be raised up from the church. But I know that it's not everybody's situation. And that just makes the stakes higher. And I think it makes the importance of asking the hard personal questions much greater. So do that. And so I say that first because that can head off a lot of conflict. You know, if you talk about that stuff up front, it can just avoid a lot of things. You don't enter into those situations where you realize, oh man, I shouldn't be here. In conflict, determine what the issues are. Methodology can be one, just how you do things, but methodology usually flows from theology, not always. But understand if there are theological differences, where, you know, one guy might believe that the Spirit moves in a certain way in a meeting, and the other guy might, no, I don't think he does that. And so that might be a theological difference. Or character. And that's usually what's underlying the difficulties, the conflicts, character. If it's just methodological and you got two guys who are godly, they'll work through it. You know, it won't be a problem. Okay, well, let's do that because they're holding it loose. They realize it's not the ball of wax. It's not the whole game. We can change that thing. The methodology is important, but you can vary it. Character. Don't work with a pastor or worship leader you can't or don't trust. It's just not going to get better unless someone repents. Now, it may be that you've judged them. And if that's the case, you should. Well, it can be hard to see that sometimes. You know what I mean when I say when you've judged someone? Judging someone is assuming that you know their motives without having actual evidence. Now, that you know what's in their heart without having hard, actual evidence. Now, we go so quickly from a situation to uncharitable judgment. We go so quickly sometimes that we can't see that. It's hard for us to see. But if you ask that question sincerely and humbly and repeatedly, you will begin to see how often someone does something and we add a motive to it. It can be so easy. We're finished with a Sunday meeting and maybe it could be something that's not done. You know, it could be a pastor doesn't say anything about what happened last Sunday. And you start to think, man, I wonder why I didn't say anything. What if he didn't like it? I wonder why he's always so critical of what I do. I wonder why he just can't encourage me more. And I see him doing that with other people too. And then you start building your case. And then it's like, it's firm. You know, you could bring it before the Supreme Court and win, you know, because you have so much evidence. The only problem is it's all built on a sinful judgment. You remove that and it all falls. It all falls down. That is just one of the primary reasons we have conflict in any kind of relationship. It's sinful judgment. We're called to exercise righteous judgment. In other words, to discern whether someone is trustworthy or not. You might be working with a pastor who is not trustworthy, who will not be accountable. And that's what I'm speaking to here. When I say, if you're working with a pastor that you cannot trust, that you don't trust, they refuse to be held accountable. They will not open up their lives, their personal lives, or be accountable to anybody for their actions. First, you pray, get your own heart right, then you talk to them humbly, ask them questions. Why is this? It just seems that's not a wise thing to do. If there's no change, I would say you need to start looking for someplace else. You need to seriously pray about whether that's the place God has you. Because that relationship is meant to be unified. And you can't be unified when you don't trust each other. If you're working with a worship leader you can't trust, you know, you tell them to do things we all agreed, and they just repeatedly disregard what you've agreed on. Again, you pray, you examine your own heart, then you go to them and say, what's going on here? Asking questions. Find out what's happening here. You know, there may be something going on that you don't know about. But if you've done all that, and it still just seems to be a matter of, you know what, they're really not listening to you. They really don't care what you say. Then it's time to go to them and say, you know, I'm so sorry. I don't think we can work together. I need someone that, like, I know after we've talked about a certain situation or what we're going to do, that you will, that I can have confidence that you will really do that. I don't have that confidence in you. That could be a hard conversation. It could be a very fruitful conversation. Guarantee you, it will get you going in the right direction in that relationship. Don't bring your family to a church you wouldn't otherwise want to raise your children in. And I know that's a bold thing to say, but I think it's true. I think that the church belongs to Jesus. It's His church. He's the one who's building it. It's not just a place to have a job. If that's true, that means that the church is the place where I am to be trained, I am to be pastored, I am to be led, I am to be taught. And that's what should be the first priority in my being in a church. This is a place where I can grow to be more like Jesus. What time did this seminar start? What time does it end? 45? Oh, okay, I'm sorry. Okay, I want to get to questions. Okay, so enough said on that. Just I want to be in a church where I want my family can grow. Not just because they're paying me. Get counsel from others you respect before you face a crisis or decide to leave. Obviously. Benefits of being a team. More gets done. Give thanks regularly for the opportunity to work with your pastor or worship leader. No one gets it right all the time. Be thankful that on the days when you're off, your pastor or worship leader is on. I mean, I'm so grateful that I work with a team. I thank God. It gives you multiple perspectives, and God receives more glory. The worship of God in your church is not ultimately dependent on a worship leader or the pastor, but on God's grace working through humble servants who desire His glory above all else. And with the quote I begin with, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If that's Paul's prayer for the Romans, it is also his prayer for us. It's God's will for us as we work together to serve our churches. So I pray this has been helpful, and just want to open it up for any questions that you guys might have. Yeah.
Said more about it in your book when it comes to accountability in particular public service. I'd like to know what that looks like. Is that one person? Is it a couple? What's the frequency?
Oh, great.
And the real question is, if all the way you lay yourself out, because there's a natural tendency in all this natural.
Right.
How can you truly lay yourself out?
It's a great question. He's just asking, what does accountability look like? Flesh it out. It begins with a shared desire to pursue humility, a recognition of the value of humility that is what God has called us to, that no church is growing without it, that we're not going to be able to do God's will without it. And so we're agreed. We got to pursue it. So that, if you don't have that, no structure is going to serve you. You know, people don't become humble just because you set up some structure. They become humble because the Spirit's at work in their hearts and they're pursuing it. So that's where I'd start. You really do. And I'd suggest CJ's book on humility as being one of the best resources I know of to stir you in that direction, move you in that direction. In terms of what it looks like, it really depends on the context and the history. So if you're, you know, someone's just getting started, I think it begins probably more with, you know, encouragement, getting together with somebody and encouraging them. It can be done in terms of couples. It could be done in terms of, you know, two couples, three couples caring for each other. In terms of a pastor, it depends on the structure of the church. And there's a difference between leadership activities and personal life. In other words, a leader should be accountable for the decisions he makes as a pastor, but also for his life. the way he lives his life. And we've found that works best in a small group. People who really know you, they're getting to know you, they care about you, you care about them. And, you know, Wesley used to have these groups where people would get together and ask 10 questions each week. You know, did you do this? Did you lie? Did you look at anything immoral? Did you, you know, do that? We don't do that. But we do ask questions about, you know, how are you doing in this area? How are you doing with this? And one of the things we do is try to move the standard in the other direction. Just not, have you not done this, but are you doing this? Is your life characterized by joy? If not, why not? Is your life characterized by peace? If not, why not? And you know what the third is? If your life is not characterized by righteousness, why not? So those are the areas we're kind of pursuing. So it's done over meals. It could be once a month. I'm part of a small group that meets once a month as couples, and then once a month just men, once a month just ladies. And I lead that group. So I will sometimes with the men say, hey, guys, it's March, it's April. Spring and summer are here, and the temptations to immorality will be greater. So how are we doing in that area? How are you doing in the area of lust? So we'll just go around and share. Well, this is how I'm doing, this is how I'm doing, this is how I'm doing. You know. And then guys are free to ask questions. Because we almost always, you know, whenever you share something, it's always good to follow it with, you guys have any questions? Because we can tend to share our sin with the desire that that'll kind of end all conversation. You know, we present it in the way we want to present it, frame it just right, you know, put in a, look humble enough. And but then when we're done, we're done. Okay, let's move on to somebody else. That will not help you grow humble. It will just help you deceive yourself. So just, hey, you guys have any questions? That's simple. So it's simple stuff. But that's why I started with what I started with. If you don't want to pursue humility, that is going to be so, so unappealing, so distasteful. What I've seen is that it produces a godly humility. It produces a love for humility. Now, I will never be to the place until I die and see Jesus and become like him when I just always love people to tell me where I'm wrong, where I'm sinning. But I'm working on it. I'm working on it, so that's some, yeah.
If you were in a smaller church and the pool of players is much smaller, you have a heart to lead the people and pastor the people in corporate worship. What kind of, I guess, standards would you require out of those players?
And what if
none of them had that same kind of value?
That's a great question. Small church, what kind of standards can you establish for your musicians and vocalists? Is that what you're saying? I helped plant a church in 91 in Charlotte, North Carolina. And this will be the last question. But I'll hang around to talk to anybody who wants to talk to. And so experience, you know, some of that, just that struggle. Oh, you know, you really want people on your team, but you're not sure you want that person on your team. And what I learned, which is what I already knew, was that if I'm really not confident that someone is in a place where they want to grow and won't shame the church, you know, by being a part of the team, then I can work with them. But if they're not in that place, I as merciful and compassionate as I am, I don't want to have them on the team yet. I work with them. Because the truth is, we don't need to have a lot of instruments. So if I really was in a small church, 50 people, and it was, you know, a lot of new believers or immature believers or ungodly believers or whatever, you know, just no one was doing very well, I would just lead by myself for a while. And I would get with some of the musical people, if there were some, and I'd just start to talk to them about their life and about what your vision is for the musicians. Because I tell you, if you start building, if you start by building with integrity, you will never regret it. you will never regret it. What is God going to say? You know, oh man, there's this great drummer that I wanted to play in your church, and I was going to save hundreds through him, and you know, but you wouldn't let him on the team because, you know, he was getting drunk on Friday nights. Whoa, man. He's not going to say that. I can guarantee. So I would just be purposeful, be intentional, be encouraging, but don't. I would lower musical standards much quicker than I'd lower character standards. I mean, and people understand that because people are drawn by the beauty of Christ in people's lives, not just by the excellent music we do. So, all right, you guys have been great. Thank you so much.
You've been listening to a seminar by Bob Coughlin, which was given at our Worship God 2008 conference. It was made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. Sovereign Grace is primarily devoted to planting and caring for churches. We also hold conferences, train leaders, and publish books, music, and audio and video messages. For more information, visit www.sovereigngraceministries.org or call us at 301-330-7400.